up to come out here and teach God's word. Well, good morning. Everybody awake now? Ready to go? That's awesome. Hey, you know, I was reading about this study that Field of Heart View, some university somewhere, had did a psychological study. It took students and it took them to a museum, an art museum, and they had them go past different, you know, displays. And what they did is on some of them, they told them to just take a picture with their camera phone, you know, just take a picture of it. And then on other ones, they said, no pictures of this one. We just want you to look at it. And then they brought them all back the next day. They did this with a bunch of students, did a whole bunch of research. And they'd come back the next day and they would give them a quiz on what they remembered about the different artwork. And what they discovered was the students unanimously remembered way more about the pictures that the displays they did not take pictures of. The ones that they actually just looked at, they remembered more. There was one anomaly. The only ones that would go the other way when they discovered a few of them, they seemed that on these ones in particular, they went back and asked why they kind of remembered more. And when they dug in, they realized that some of the pictures, there was a zoom in on just one part of it or another. And on the only pictures where they remembered more about the picture was if the student had already thought about the piece of work and just said, you know, I really like that one little part, and actually literally just took a picture of one piece of it. So they just kept doing, they discovered it. And then the psychological study was they were trying to look at this idea of, with our technologically advanced society and how fast we move, what's going on with how we take so many pictures? And most of us, we just are trying to keep up. You go to all your kids' stuff, you're taking film, you're taking pictures. And now we have like 20,000 pictures of our kids. And half the time we're just snapping off, thinking, I'll go back someday and reflect on it. You never really do. And even when you do, you say, but that's not, I go back and reflect on them all the time. But what this study shows is guaranteed, if you just snap pictures, you can go back and remember parts of it, but you will remember less about that experience in that moment than if you just watched it. So why are we in such a, take a film, get this, all that, you know, we're so in a hurry. And the research is trying to say, we live in a fast-paced world that we're trying to have so many experiences, that we're just trying to capture so many moments, that we're just trying to snap it. But we're not in the moment. And that's affecting us. I mean, they didn't have to do that. I could have told them. I did my own research project. 947-3621. That's the phone number of the house I grew up in. I cannot tell you any of my kids or my wife's cell phone number right now. You know why? It's programmed into my phone. You see, they didn't need to see. I just saved this university a bunch of money, didn't I? Think about it. Do you remember any numbers that you actually put in your phone? We don't. Our brains, we just don't. We can only store so much stuff. And so what's the deal? We are in such a fast-moving, fast pace that's what we've been talking about in this series on community, on how to have real community when we're in such a fast-paced world. How do we remember things? How do we get a real relationship that's not just snap a picture, and get deeper? I mean, you realize we do live in a world that there is a type of picture that's being snapped that people remember all the time because they pay really close attention to the details of it. You know what type of picture that is? Selfies. Selfies, we are so busy out there that I think that's an overcorrection. We are so sick of moving so fast and not paying any attention to anything that we actually take time to try to display to the world who we are by setting up a selfie picture. And here's the problem. What we're calling this series, the byline, you know, real community, group pics in a selfie world. Here's the problem with trying to build community in a world that just takes snapshots and is more interested in selfies. Try to take a group picture that all it is a compilation of selfies put together into a group. Something like this that we have here. It just doesn't look right, does it? Especially with Nick Nolte in the front. I mean, the reality is that's not truly a selfie, but every group has a little crazy in it. So we thought we should put that. But look, you got like Kobe McNichols in there twice. I don't know how that happened. But look, see what happens if you try to take a bunch of selfies and make a group picture out of it, it doesn't flow right. So look at this picture. Wait, go back to the picture. Don't leave the picture yet. There we go. I have magical powers. That's most people's small group experience or group experience in church. That's the problem. That's why, as we've been talking about real community, and I start to challenge us to take that next step to say community, church really happens in circles, not in rows. Some of us are sitting here during the series and go, yeah, I get it, but you know, I tried that once. And I got in a group, and this is probably what you experienced. You experienced a room full of selfies trying to be a group. And when you put a room full of selfies, you don't get a group picture. All you get is an awkward-looking picture with Nick Nolte in it. And it's crazy. It just doesn't work right. So that's what we've been talking about, is how do you get away from this? How do you get away from a group of selfies and actually be in real community? And we've been looking at four aspects to what real biblical community is. It comes out of Galatians chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, because I'm going to actually look at a couple of these verses a little closer today. But in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, we find four principles in there that we've been talking about each week. We've discussed the first two. Today's the third one, about real community. And real community is really, do I have a place where I'm known, accepted, supported, and developed? I think it's time to tighten this up again, isn't it? I'm like one of those bobblehead dolls. You're nervous it's going to fall apart, huh? At least those of you that care about me. It'll be all right. Known, supported, accepted, developed. We looked at known the first week, and what known is to really be known is you have to get to a place where you're real about yourself and honest about where you are with Jesus. You have to get to a place where you have acceptance. And real acceptance, as we said, have we received the healing power of being truly accepted, and do we display the humility to offer it to others? So what is this third one today? We're going to talk about support, being supported, and offering support. Because every one of these principles to be in real community, to not just be a group of selfies, is I come to receive it, but I also have to come into community to offer it as well. Otherwise, it is just a group of selfies. If everyone comes just to get, then you do have a room full of selfies trying to form a group. And it doesn't work. So what we need to be there is to support. And being supported is this, is am I known and accepted, being known and accepted at a deep enough level to be truly helped and help others in bearing physical, emotional, and spiritual burdens. So support from a biblical point of view that we're going to see is being known and accepted at a deep enough level and knowing and accepting others at a deep enough level so I can truly be helped and truly offer help in the bearing of physical, emotional, and spiritual burdens. That's really what we're supposed to be about. And that we see in Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 2. It says, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. The law of Christ is to love one another. Love God, love one another. Verse 3, if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself, you're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, verse 4, for then you will get satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. So right there, the verse 2 starts off, share each other's burdens. We need to support. We need to help each other. So in these several verses, we see kind of the way it works. How do we go about supporting one another? How do we go about, first you got to be willing to be known and accepted, but as you start to support at that deeper level, how do you go about helping each other? And the first thing is found in verse 2, you relieve burdens. And it really is the description there in the original language is like a boulder falling on someone. It's like you can't move because of this burden. So it says we're to help relieve those burdens, meaning a group needs to come along and help pick that boulder up off of the person's lap, basically, and help them to be able to get back up. I love how it doesn't tell us what these burdens are. Because for each of us, they're different at different times. But then it goes on and says not only to relieve burdens, we need to release pride, and then we need to respect boundaries. That's the three things. If we're gonna provide support, what these three couple several verses here, verse 2 through 5, say, we relieve burdens by releasing our pride and by respecting boundaries. That's really what it's talking about. So first, relieve burdens. How? Well, you're not going to be able to do it if you think you're too important. It says if you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. He's talking about the pride, this idea that says, you know, if I have pride and I'm in a group and someone's sharing a burden, they're sharing a struggle, and I'm prideful, I'm like, I don't have enough time for this. Or you're going to be someone that's going to be like, well, I told you so. Or you know what? You deserve that. Or, you know, pride will cause us to avoid helping each other a lot. We'll make an excuse. We'll make a reason. We'll think, I'm too important for this. I don't have time for this. Matter of fact, that idea of that pride, this is I don't have time, is why most people in this room, there's probably hundreds of us in this room that you're a Christian, but you're not in any kind of community. Now, either one, you've been in a group of selfies and you've been burned and hurt by it, so now you're afraid. Or two, you think you're too busy. Well, too busy is a form of pride. I'm too busy to obey the law of Christ. See, I get stuck on that. And then the last one is respect boundaries. This is the weird one. Not the weird one. It seems like it's almost saying two things. The first thing it says, verse 2 says, share each other's burdens, right? Oh.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
See how he helped? You think we planned it that way, didn't you? We should do that the next two services, Bug. I think it's me, not the stool, to be honest. Is there a weight limit on these things? Where was I? I'm getting distracted here. Share each other's burdens. But it says to share each other's burdens. Then all of a sudden in verse 4, it goes, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you don't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we each are responsible for our own conduct. Some versions say we are each responsible for our own burdens. Doesn't that sound like it's a little bipolar? Paul got in a matter of two verses, he goes, share each other's burdens. Take care of your own stuff. What just happened? What's just happened? It's like this is talking about respecting boundaries. What it's really saying is this is where going into original languages help. Because the first one, burden, is describing a boulder, an immovable object that's come upon you in a way that you cannot move with it, and you are to help lift it up. The last one, where it says you're responsible for your own conduct, that's what I like about this, the NLT, is it changes the word because it is a different word. Instead of it says, the end, he says, but as you go about doing this, as you help somebody, as you support someone in community, remember, don't be too prideful that says you're just going to, I told you so, all this stuff, I don't have time for this. Be willing to jump in and help. But remember, everyone is responsible for their own individual conduct. That word there is really a word that describes a soldier's backpack. And everyone understood a Roman soldier had a pack. Just like if you're a soldier now, you have a pack, you have a certain amount of weight. And guess what? When soldiers carry their pack, you know, you go into battle, you help each other, right? If someone gets shot, they get hurt, no man left behind. That's right, right? Am I right? Oorah, you know? And the idea is when you do that, but imagine if you went into combat and you're hiking through the jungles or somewhere, and all of a sudden one of the guys is like, man, my pack is too heavy. Sergeant, I don't want to carry my pack. Can you guys carry this for me? Yeah, what's going to happen? Friendly fire, that's what's going to happen. See, that Paul is not being bipolar. He understands how we are operate as humans. And in there, that kind of helps us understand that if you've been burned by a group before, it's probably because you've been in a group that thinks that community is just a place we just come and we're like-minded and we have some friends. And if I got an issue, we help each other. But it goes so much deeper than that. But the idea is saying, yes, we are to help lift up the burdens that someone cannot bear at all. But we're not supposed to become codependent. That's what Paul's talking about. See, God created us. 2,000 years ago, they understood codependency already without a fancy word. It's this idea that we shouldn't be the person that goes into the group and just dumps everything and says, you need to take care of all of my issues. Another example would be, the way to think about it is, if you have kids and they have school projects. I mean, when my kids were younger, I took my son and I'd make them do their projects. And I remember my son had to do this one where he made a box of stuff and he worked so hard and I thought it looked great. but you know, I made him do it. And you know, because you know what kids want to do. Can you help me? This burden is too much to bear, right? And then next thing you know, you're helping. I've had this happen with my daughter once. I had it happen, but next thing you know, you're doing it. I did this, and you know what the areas that we end up doing it for people, things that we're good at or we like, that's where they'll suck you in. See, I'm not very good at a lot of school, but I like history. So the only place I get sucked into is history. I helped my daughter once, and she was stuck on these history assignments. And next thing you know, I'm over there, my wife's helping, I'm on the computer. Well, you got to look at here, and I'm like saying stuff and all. I turn around, and there's my oldest daughter sitting on the couch watching TV. Help often is do it for me, and that's not what this is talking about. See, my son is like, to do that project, it's like, okay, he needed help. The burden was too great. He needed at least some guidance. All right, you should do some stuff. What do you think? Okay, take him to the store, help him buy the materials. That's the burden. That's the part he can't do. But when it comes to sitting and doing the project, you do it. It's your project. Well, he was proud of it. I remember we brought him into the classroom and you looked, I'm like, man, he's so proud you come in. And I mean, there was someone that rebuilt the Roman Colosseum and their stuff. I'm like, wow, these parents did a lot of work. Because there is no way this age kid did those things by themselves. Not at all. And my kids always struggled in comparison because you guys all did your kids' homework. So thanks for making my kids look bad. Real community is a place where we come and we do relieve burdens. People have physical, emotional, that they just have knocked you down flat and you can't get up. And the idea is to help you. But it's more like for us nerds, the Lord of the Rings. It's Sam with Frodo. You know, Frodo has to carry this ring. It's his responsibility. No one can carry it but him. But near the end, he's so weak, he can't go on anymore. And what does Sam finally say to him? I can't carry it, but I can carry you. You see, if we're gonna help people with community, if we're gonna understand what it really is, we gotta be willing to have support, but also to offer it. And it's relieve the burdens, take the boulders off, but we gotta release the pride. And then we gotta respect the boundaries, and that is carry your backpack. See, that's the hardest thing with as a counselor and a pastor is deciding and helping. You help someone, but then you get to the point you could tell that someone just wants you to do their job for them. That's the biggest problem with counseling. I've become an expert at it. I could spot it a mile away. When people come in, they want a referee or they want you. And that's why when I backed away, I don't really counsel anymore. But when I was doing a lot of it, I started to have to go, all right, here's the homework you need to do. You guys need to work on this. And I'd call the day before we were going to meet. Did you do it? No, but we're going to talk. Well, let's wait another week. Why? Because, well, we didn't do the work. Well, guess what? I, as the counselor, am not going to work harder for your marriage than you are. The second I'm working the hardest, we're done. Because your marriage is done. There is nobody out there that will sprinkle magic fairy dust onto your relationship and make it work if you're not willing to do your part. See, real community is knowing that. It says, hey, I'm willing to support. I'll relieve burdens. I'll set my pride aside and I'll be willing to get involved. But sometimes there's got to be the conversation about I need to be willing to do my job, respecting the boundaries. And that's what we try to teach right now. It's what we try to get to because, you know, it's so easy for community to turn into a bunch of selfies. And I think that's why a lot of us have gotten burned or been in a group and then out of a group or in a group. Because either you've experienced the Nick Nolte of the group or if you said, no, I've never been in a group where there was the Nick Nolte. Well, then guess what that makes you? You are the crazy guy. So that's really what it is, to be willing to be known and accepted at a deep enough level to truly be helped and to truly help others in bearing their physical, emotional, and spiritual burdens and challenged to do the parts they should be doing, to not compare. But what I want to look at to kind of go a little deeper is to go, what does this really, really, really look like? And if you turn, there's a story in the Old Testament that I think really kind of pulls it all together. It's in the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. You got Genesis, then Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament. It's found in chapter 17. And in here is a story that happens with Moses and Joshua and the Israelites that really, I think, captures the true heart of what we're talking about. If I'm really going to help support, if I'm going to be in real community and really be supportive, it's what does the heart of it look like? What does the heart of community really look like when it comes to support? And in this passage, it's the Israelites, they've been freed from slavery. God led them out. Moses led them. And he did, you know, through him, God did these powerful miracles. And he led them. And now they've crossed the Red Sea. The threat of Egypt is forever wiped out. And here's what you got to understand about the symbolism of the Old Testament. Everything points to Jesus. And the reality is Moses is a Jesus type. He's a precursor. He's an imperfect. He's not a real savior, but he is a picture of the savior. He's led the people. And if you understand, them in slavery in Egypt represents our lives captured by sin, separated from God before we know Jesus. When they cross the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea comes in and closes on Egypt, that represents that idea of baptism through the death and burial and resurrection coming up out of the sea, wiping out of Egypt. Remember, it says that if I know Jesus, if I trust God, if I have a relationship with him, the death of Egypt, the old death is no longer true. It's dead. It's gone. It's been defeated. But now as they head towards the promised land, they run into some battles. And these battles from these different people represent the ongoing battle we still have with our old life. We're not dead anymore. The enemy is really defeated. But it's considered the battle that Paul talks about in the New Testament. He calls it the flesh. It's the idea that we still wrestle with wanting to run away from God, to trust him. So all these battles they fight, the physical battles, are actually symbolic of a spiritual reality. That they got to decide, in this battle, am I going to trust God? So in chapter 17, they run across this tribe of people, the Amalekites, who harass them for a while. They're not really defeated completely until under King David. And they are descendants of Esau. So they go way back, bad blood. And in this, they run into them and they are attacked by these Amalekites. And what you got to understand is, as the Israelites have left slavery up until this point, every physical battle has been literally physically taken care of by God. God has just fought for them every time. This is the first time that God fights through them. They have to physically engage in a battle. And it's very symbolic that we have a God who wants to fight through us, but we still need to, just like we said what real community is, we fight battles, we bear burdens, but you know what? Some of us just try to let go, let God means I don't do anything. We're not just as codependent with others. We're codependent with our relationship with God. We think that for God, if I have a problem, I pray about it. God's just going to come in and magically take it away. But we need to engage in battles. And we need community to help us engage in battles. So starting in verse 8, it says this, "While the people of Israel were still at a Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Moses commanded Joshua." Now, that's interesting. If you have your Bibles, I like to underline and highlight. This is the first appearance of this guy, Joshua, in the Bible. First time we heard about him. He goes, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So he says, "You go fight. I'm going to go up on a hill and watch. And I'm going to have the staff of God." The staff of God is his shepherd's staff. If you go back when Moses met God at the burning bush and he talked to him, he called him to go lead his people. He goes, "I'm not qualified. It's terrible." And he goes, "No." And then he finally says, "What's that in your hand?" He goes, "It's my staff." He goes, "Throw it down before me." And he transforms it. And it's also a symbolic thing. The staff represented the power of God, the presence of God. And it represents kind of like it was him as a shepherd. And he just said, "Throw down who you are and what you have before me, and I will transform that and use my power through it." And that's really what it represents, because I'm gonna go up there with that and I'm gonna pray for the battle, basically. It says, "So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur," Aaron is his brother, Hur is his brother-in-law, they're great warriors, Hur is, "climbed to the top of a nearby hill." So now he's got two other guys with him. "As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage." So it turns out when he's up there, every time he had the staff and he held it up, they were winning. Now you understand, to stand and hold up like this, like we do that, some of we do that when we're singing. Some of us don't want to go full both hands. We just act like we have a question. Some of us act like we're holding a tray. Some of us act like we're waiting for a bus. But anyways, I digress. The stool just got me all off, all the whole morning. But to stand like that, it's kind of a, why would you stand like that? I mean, what was it? What was he doing? Was his plan like, hey, you go fight, but are the Amalekites, is it kind of like what you do if you get attacked by a mountain lion? Some of these wild creatures, if you make yourself bigger, you want to appear as bigger than you are? So is he climbing up there and say, hey, Amalekites, look at me, I'm bigger. And he's afraid they'll scare him away. Is that what he's doing? No. Now, what he's doing is that's a posture of prayer and praise. To stand like this in their culture was definitely, you are reaching out to God, you're praising God. That's why we still do it today. If you're wondering, it's not a concert giving honor and we're not praising the band. Or you might be. Stop it if you are. It's to God. He held the staff. What he was very, you get this mix of what God's doing is there's a physical battle, the spiritual application, and it's still true today. When I said that we help each other with their physical, emotional, and spiritual burdens, the reality is all emotional and physical burdens have a spiritual root. You might be physically fighting a battle, but at its heart, it's going to turn into something spiritual. And so it represents, here's Moses representing. He's standing before the people. He's holding up the staff that says, this is the power of God. This is the presence of God. Matter of fact, they end up naming the place Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is my banner, because he's holding up like a banner. Now, when we think of banners, we don't think of something impressive. But if you think of military jargon, like the colors, the flag, whatever, the banner is, it's a place that troops rally. It's a place that represents victory. And then what he's holding up, it's like he's being the banner over the people. So as they, every time he holds it up and represents, I'm lifting up the God, people, I'm lifting up the presence of God, the power of God, I'm saying, this is your battle, God, this is your power, this is about you. Every time he does that, they start winning. Every time he stops and gets tired, they start losing. It says, Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. You ever tried to hold your arms up for a really long period of time? It doesn't take very long, does it? So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. So they pulled up. He sits. Then they stood on each side of Moses holding up his hands. So his hands held steady till sunset. So they got on both sides so his arms could kind of lean on their bodies and keep him holding up. That's community. People are in a battle. They need to win the battle. They need prayer. They need to know that it's really the power of God that's going to win this victory. But as someone's trying to pray, as you're trying to hold up God, people get weary. The soldiers get tired. The person holding up to the Lord gets tired. And he has these friends around him. That their job, you think about it. They're not doing the prayer. They're not holding up the staff of God. They're not down there physically fighting. That's why it says in Galatians, don't think you're too important. Because the pride will say, this is a stupid job. Hur was considered a great warrior. You don't think he's not sitting there going, why am I not down there with Joshua? But his job that day was to simply hold up a guy's arms. To help him do something. He didn't, his job wasn't to replace him, push him out of the way and say, I'll pray. He was supporting Moses. That's what real community is. If we're gonna win the physical battles, if we're gonna have the presence of God and the spiritual power, we have to be willing to hold each other's arms up as we hold up the power and presence of God. We don't do the job for you. We are there to help hold you up and hold up the presence and power of God, the banner in your life. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in the battle. After the victory, this is interesting, the Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder. And read it aloud to Joshua. That's interesting. That's the first command to record, like the first command to write down the story. Kind of in the Bible, it's his first command to start writing the Bible, so to speak. And he says, I want you to write about this. But then who does he tell him to read it to? His general, the guy that went down and fought. Doesn't that show you just, why do we hold up the presence of God? God has a bigger plan. He knows what's going on. Think about it. This guy, Joshua, needs to be encouraged. You need to pour in him, hey, you won the battle. We held up. It was all about God, but I want you to hear the story of what God did. And I want you to know this. But it's also interesting that he would say, read it to Joshua, because Moses has no idea at this point. Joshua is going to be the next leader. God's already working on what's coming next. He's already a couple steps ahead. Here it he sees. He goes, Joshua's going to need this encouragement. You know why? You won the battle, but you didn't wipe out the Amalekites. They are going to be a thorn in the flesh of Joshua, and he's going to battle them and have issues with them. And so basically what God is saying, hey, write down this victory so he remembers that it was really holding up the staff of God and holding up God that continues to win the victory. As you become the leader of the people, as you go on, you got to remember that if you leave God out of the equation, you will start losing. Have you been leaving God out of the equation? And here's what's crazy. This shows community so clearly, because it's not just you and God. It's not just Moses holding up his hands and winning victories. He needed Aaron and Hur to hold up his arms. We need to hold each other's arms up. That's what support is. That's what real community is. It's not just being in a book club. It's what a lot of small groups, a lot of groups become. It's like we just come together and we study the Bible. Of course you need to study the Bible, but real community lets the Bible study you. You cannot do something you know, but you can't do something you don't know. You can know something and not do it, but you can't do something you don't know. So of course you need to know the Word of God. But coming to church is not just about getting more information. Going to a small group or being a part of a group of some kind, getting into community is not just transference of information. It's holding each other's arms up. That's what it's all about. That's the beauty of the story. It's one of my favorite passages. Because then I love Moses built an altar there and named it Yahweh Nisi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against the Lord's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. What does it say when you raise your fist against the Lord? When you fight him? You don't win. We live in a selfie culture where our idea is taking pictures of ourselves. And this idea of community is losing its place amongst the body of Christ. The enemy knows that. The enemy knows that if you can get us just to sit in rows all the time, we lose. He knows that if he can get you too busy, too crowded in your life, too overwhelmed, and then when we do try to get into community, people don't commit to what it really is, he knows that it'll get dysfunctional. We need real community. We actually need to be as smart as geese. You've probably heard this before. This is a popular Sherman illustration. I've used it. Lots of pastors use it. But this time of year, the Canadian geese are here. They fly down from, where do Canadian geese come from? Canada. But they're popular. Matter of fact, I was just reading an article about how up in Chaparral Park in Scottsdale, which I grew up going to this time of year, they get in there so much that they kind of ruin things with their group poop. You know, kind of a thing, because they stay in community. And they can be mean too. And as a little kid, if you get near them and they're young especially, they'll start honking at you and chase you away. But the thing about these Canadian geese that's amazing is how they travel so far. They literally, you know, fly south for the winter. And what's interesting is how they do that. If you ever watch the geese flying, they form a V, kind of like a fighter squadron, right? That flying V. Well, they've studied this. And they discovered that when they fly in a V, they get 70% more efficiency, meaning they can fly 70% faster, 70% further. Because when they flap and they stay right on the tail of the other, it's kind of like drafting with a bicycle. It's like the uplift that comes from the one behind. And then they rotate who's in front because that one's really driving through and they rotate around. So when they fly in this big V, that's the only way they can get down here from Canada. They try to fly by themselves, they die. They won't make it. They're like snowbirds that all have to come in a pack or they won't get here. They can't just kind of come on their own when they want to. It's amazing. And here's the other thing. When they're flying by, have you ever heard a goose honk? It's an obnoxious sound, isn't it? It's kind of annoying to us. But they are honking while they're flying. And what they found out it's doing is it's all the ones near the back are always honking to encourage the ones who are in front. So the ones doing the most work, they're always honking. So that honking is for encouragement. So the ones from the back honk to encourage the ones in the front. Think about this as regards to the church and us being in community. When we fly together, we fly further and faster. We need to honk encouragement for one another. The problem is in most churches, the honking that comes from the back, we need to be ones who honk. We don't need to be honkies. And this idea that a lot of times the honking we do is, in most churches today, the only time you honk is to complain. Mah, mah, mah. We're not supposed to be that. We should be honking encouragement. Here's another crazy thing. If one of the geese gets sick or injured and breaks off and falls off the group and goes, like has to go land, two geese instinctively break off the back and go with it. And they will stay with that goose till it either gets better or it dies. They won't leave it. They won't. They'll stay there. And then when they get together, now they have a mini V, so they can at least fly and make it. But typically what happens in the areas where geese fall off, they'll fly up and they'll just do their best, and then they'll usually pick up other stragglers and form another full V until they get to their location, then they go find their original flock. And people call you bird brain. Maybe that's not such a bad thing to be called, huh? They're smart. They stick together. They fly together. They stay with one another. They're there. But you know what else is critical? They have the same mission. They're all heading to the same place. Canadian geese fly south, not east, not west, not further north. Canadian geese don't have meetings and say, hey, who wants to go this way? Who wants to go that way? There's not a vote. They fly south or they die. Life is found in heading south together. They get there or they die. Because that's what a church is. We are a flock that is flying together. But here's the idea. Real community only happens in the context of mission. In the context of the mission God has given us. Real community is not a place where you go and say, give me support because I want to fly east. Or I came into this group because I want to fly west and you guys need to help me fly west. No. Real community is about us banding together and saying, we're flying south together. It's about saying, we are here to help each other, love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. That's the goal. And that's where I think we end up with that picture again, that a lot of times real community gets really skewed because you get a group of selfies. They're like, I'm here for this. I'm here for this. I'm here for this. And we're here to fly south together. We're here to live in community in the context of the mission that Jesus has given us. And that's why you don't want to miss next week. Because next week we're going to talk about what is flying south. When we talk about real community is about being known, accepted, supported. But for what? To be developed. To be developed in the mission that we have in this world. In getting south. And it's not just because it's a good idea, but just like geese, anywhere else but the mission of God is death. We have to get there. We have to fly together to get there. That's the whole purpose. And so that's why what I want to do right now is I want to pray, and I'm going to do something symbolic, just like this passage with Moses in Exodus was very, he was symbolically holding up this thing, and it was very literally about the presence and power of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be Moses. I'm going to represent Moses in this story. And what I want to do to pray is I'm going to challenge you guys to all take this thing out of the back of the seat. It's the groups thing. We're starting some groups. We're starting some Vs, some V formations to help fly together, putting some flocks together. And it's a trial run of a flock. So in case you're Nick Nolte in the group or someone else is, you're not stuck with them forever. But the idea is what we want to do is we're going to form a bunch of groups that's coming up, and we're going to do it for 8 weeks. I'm challenging us just to try it. And here's who I'm talking to. I'm going to pray in a minute. And I'm literally going to pray. And this is going to represent the presence and power of God. This is the staff of God. I'm going to hold it over my head while I pray. But what I want you to do is if you are already in this kind of a community, you already have community, and you're like, I'm there with you, you're going to be Aaron and Hur. You're going to just close your eyes and pray quietly for me to hold up my arms as I pray. The rest of you, if you're not in community, you're the Israelites. You're in the battle right now. That pen is your sword. This is your shield. And while I pray, if you're not in community, I'm going to challenge you and pray for you that in the presence and the banner of God over you is you will have the strength and the courage to just fill this card out while I'm praying. While I am praying and praising and the other Aaron and hers are holding up the arms, you're in battle right now. You have a choice to make right now. And I know this is scary to some of you. I'm not going to make you walk up and hold it up in front of me. It's just between you and your own little heart. But some of you have a great dilemma right now. You're being challenged. If you're not in community, why wouldn't you do this? Why not? Give it a chance. I'm praying for you to have victory right now. And then you'll fill it out, and you'll be able to drop it in the offering boxes as we leave, and someone will contact you to help you find a group. Amen? You know what we're doing? Aaron and Hur, you guys ready? Here we go. Father God, I just pray right now. Lord, I pray that in this moment, there are people sitting in this room that they need to fill this card out right now. I pray for those that are doing it right now. Lord, I pray that you give them your courage and your strength and your might, and that they know that this isn't a perfect solution, that as they mix and they get to know people, that there'll be battles. There'll be battles to be in real community, Lord. There'll be temptations. There'll be desires. Lord, there are people right now that know they need to do this, but the desire to not fill it out, the fear is winning right now, Lord. But God, I lift up your banner. I lift up your presence and your power into their lives. Lord, I pray for those who will have the courage to do this. Lord, I pray that they will drop their guard. They will just be willing to surrender. And Lord, I pray for everyone who is seeking community right now. That Lord, that the result of this moment will be they will find some real friends. They will find a flying V formation that will take them further and faster and healthier. Lord, I pray that they will find support. That Lord, I pray for those who right now are trying to bear a burden that's a boulder right now, that they need some help to lift that boulder off of their chest. That Lord, by doing this, they will find that. Lord, I pray for those who are maybe seeking community, but they're struggling with just their backpack, that they will find the encouragement and the willingness to say, hey, what is my responsibility in this, Lord? To be honest, God, there are some sitting in this room right now that need to fill out this card, not because they have a great burden, but they need to be helping others. And they're avoiding that task. They're taking their backpack off. And Lord, I ultimately pray that this isn't about a program. This isn't about 8 weeks of being in a group. This is about an opportunity to meet some lifelong friends, to meet people that will be willing to go the distance with you, and you'll be willing to go the distance with them. You'll be willing to be known, accepted, supported, and developed, all for the sake of the kingdom. Lord, I pray this anointing, and I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Oh. Holy cow, I think I literally need some Aaron and hers in the other services. Guys, this was simple. It's not a story last week I was crying at the end. But this is power. Let's get into real community, amen? Before you go, as you leave, you can drop these in the offering boxes, preferably with an offering too. And but then as you leave, you are gonna be handed another card. We just like handing cards out here. This is another opportunity for us to fly together and support our church as a whole. This is for the greater flock. And Easter is coming, if you haven't realized. And what we know in the past is Easter at Rock Point has always seen a 90% increase in attendance. We almost double. That was in the high school. Easter is the last thing on our calendar that we haven't done in the building. And every other thing we've done in the building, we have exceeded what we did in the high school by a great amount. So I guarantee we will have more than double the amount of people here. We will probably have 3,000 to 4,000 people here on Easter weekend. And so we always need extra help. We're gonna add a few services. We're gonna do some Saturday nights. You'll hear more about it. But what we're asking, this is this one chance for everyone to hop in. If you're in this church, I'm asking you to do this. If you're not currently serving, or even if you serve, but you don't serve in a Sunday morning capacity, I'm asking that you will serve on this day. This is a one-time shot. All you gotta do is help out this one time. This card lists the areas we really need the help in. It also it says here that if you fill this out, we'll contact you. The reason we're doing this so early is because we wanna give you a chance, an opportunity, if you want to when you check off where you're gonna serve, to between now and Easter, come observe so you're more aware of what happens, so you don't just come in blind on Easter Sunday. I mean, you can come in blind, say, hey, throw whatever you got at me, but if you wanna have a chance to be able to see what's going on and feel more comfortable with what you're gonna do, it's a one-time shot. I challenge you to consider this. This is where we need some help, amen? So God bless you. Have a great Sunday.